This is 5 of 13. On the subject of the Atonement by Pastor Frank Phillips, feel free to copy and share.
F. J. Hugel has written quite a number of inspirational books, one of which we have been using from time to time here in the service. He has written a number of these books, however, and one of them is entitled The Cross of Christ. In this book, I found a little paragraph, short paragraph, that struck me very, very forcibly, and I'd like to bring it to you this evening and then have you with me analyze it just a little bit and then apply it as we are going forward in this study of the Atonement, that is the cross. What does it actually mean? The quotation is found on page 65 of his book, The Cross of Christ, and it reads, "The justified sinner gets nowhere in the Christian life until he recognizes not merely the expiatory implications of the cross of Christ, but its no less significant subjective aspects." Now, I read this over three or four times before it really began to strike home. And I'm not surprised at all that when I look out in the audience here that there's not too much response in your faces. The reading is this: the justified sinner. That's who? It's us. Gets nowhere in the Christian life until... Now, that part really struck home right there. Because I know a lot of justified sinners who really are not getting very far in their Christian life. And so this struck me right there. The justified sinner gets nowhere in the Christian life until he recognizes not merely the expiatory implications of the cross of Jesus Christ, but its no less significant subjective aspects. Now, immediately when I began to think of this, I said to myself, well, now, he's quite a writer, and he does use some words that are not commonly used in everyday jargon. And so I thought, well, maybe I need to actually check in on a few of these, and I thought, well, the first thing that I need to know is, what does the word expiatory mean? What does it mean to you?
Expositor.
Expositor? Well, this is probably one of the definitions. And expositor probably has its same root as expiatory. Any other ideas? What does the word expiatory mean to you when you read it in the connotation here? What does it mean?
Outwardly obvious.
Outwardly obvious?
Being able to relate.
Being able to relate facts. All right. Anything else? This, you see, very, very often we read something like this, has tremendous depth in it, and then we don't really know how to put our fingers on it, and I'm right with you. When I read this over, I thought, well, I don't get too much of this, though it must be there, because if it gives to me the reason why Christians are not progressing, then there's something there that I've got to know something about. And so the only way to do this is to go back to Webster and thank the Lord for Webster once in a while when you're studying the English language or reading it. Because you've got to find something there. Now, Webster says expiatory, number one definition of expiatory. Now, there are a number of them. But number one is simply expiring. And expiring can mean dying, and we use it in this way. It can also mean exhalation, inhalation and exhalation. Expiatory is the act of simply giving up, you say. And the number one definition that Webster gives is the expiring or the atonement. The atonement. You see, the atonement is a voluntary giving up of one's life. Expiring, a voluntary expiring. This is what it actually means. Now, I was surprised at this. But it has with it, you see, the meaning of the act itself. That is the physical aspects of this. Expiring, you see, exhaling of all of the air and so forth, that's the physical aspect, and the atonement actually, from the expiatory standpoint, is what went on in the act of giving oneself, you see. What actually, and we've studied this, from the experience of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, right through, you see, to the cross, and on the cross until he cried out, "It is finished," you see. All of this we've been covering now. These are the physical aspects of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And they are tremendously important. Then when you think of the next work that actually he says here, that the Christian's problem is his lack of actually recognizing the implications of the expiatory work and also the significance of its subjective aspects. Now, what then is he meaning when he's talking about the subjective aspects of the cross? And the word subjective, according to Webster's latest collegiate dictionary, is simply this: it's pertaining to or having the character or quality of the subject. Now that's real interesting to me. Having the character or quality of the subject. Now, we have been studying the physical aspects of the cross of Christ and the atonement. From here on out, in studying this, we need to go into the subjective. In other words, how does this apply, you say? We were studying our Sabbath school lesson in here, and Ted said, "But yes, but how?" You say. And the how is always where actually we are stymied when it comes to Christian theology, you say. When actually we get right down to it, we say, "My, that's beautiful. It's a marvelous theory. Now, how does it apply?" And right there is where so many times we stumble and fall. And I'm reminded of a story that I read of a father during the Civil War days, father who had many children. And this didn't seem to matter too much in the Civil War days. They took fathers. They simply went out and drafted them, whether they wanted to go or not. And this father was drafted for military service during Civil War days, but he had a son who was just past teenage, and this boy volunteered his services in the place of his dad's. And shortly after he was in the service of his country, he was killed in action. Of course, this grieved the father and the mother greatly. But time went on for another 3 months after the boy's death. And in the north, soldiers were hard to come by, and so they sent out the second time to draft this man. They came to his door, and they knocked on his door. And when he came to the door, they told him they were there, and the Northern Army, Union Army, was drafting him. And he resisted, you see, the idea. And the officers who were there to draft him, to take him back with them, said, "Well, why are you resisting?" And his answer was very short. He said, "Because I am dead." And of course, the officers couldn't help but smile a little bit, and they thought that maybe the man was, you know, a little bit off. And so he noticed their surprise, and he said, "Seriously, you check the records. Go back and check the records." So the officers thought, well, they better do that. So they went back, and they checked the official records, and sure enough, they found this man had died. The official record said he had died. Obviously, they didn't bother him anymore. And I thought when I read this story, what a tremendous illustration this is, in reality, you see, of the Christian actually appealing to his judicial or legal standing. The legal standing of this man was that he died through a representative, correct? His son had volunteered to take his place in the army. The son had been killed. Therefore, the man himself was credited legally as having died. Now, this has happened a number of times. But when you apply this, you see, into the religious setting, then you began to realize that there's only one way. There's only one way that actually this man was totally free from the draft, and that was to appeal to his legal standing. He could stand there and argue. And if he appealed to him, these officers, from the standpoint of arguing, they probably would have just picked him up and carted him off. But when he appealed to his legal standing, they then had to take note, you see. This is exactly what Paul did, you remember. When he was finally pressed, he said, "Can you do this to a Roman?" He appealed to his legal standing, and they began to back off. They said, "Well, we better check." And they appealed to, they looked at his legal standing. Well, man, this man's a Roman. better watch out. Now, you see, the judicial standing of the individual who is in reality justified. When a person accepts Jesus Christ and is justified, what is his legal standing? He's what? He's dead. His legal standing is that he is dead. And actually, he has a record there accredited to him of what? Of another man's work entirely, you see. Another man's work. It's credited. That is his legal standing. Now, the problem is, you see, the old devil comes along, and he's like the army. He's tenacious. And he comes along and he presses his claims. But actually, the only one thing that the devil recognizes is the legal standing of the Christian. Why? Because they're credited to him, this the legal standing of the Christian is the legal record of the death of Jesus Christ, you see. And that's something the devil doesn't want to toy with. He simply doesn't want to toy with it. Because this is where he met his end, you see. This is where he was defeated. Read again the 12th chapter of Revelation. You see, this is where actually the angels of heaven rejoiced when actually Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. The cross of Jesus Christ was that which actually brought an end to the devil's effectiveness. Now, this is the thing that we need to spend some time on here. So I'd like to have you turn with me this evening to Philippians, the 3rd chapter. And we're going to begin reading this evening with the 8th verse of Philippians 3. Philippians 3. And Paul says, yea, do you have, this is Philippians, this is in those of you who might not be quite as well acquainted with the Scriptures, this is in the New Testament, in Paul's epistles, just a little ways before the book of Hebrews. Now, beginning with the 8th verse here of Philippians 3, Paul said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus, or Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made what? Now, say that slowly. Being what? Being made conformable to his death. This is interesting. This isn't something that one inherits. This isn't something that comes automatically, but is, Paul said, being made conformable to his death. Now, one accepts voluntarily the death of Jesus Christ. And one accepts this because of the facts. That is, the atonement experience to us, we know, you see. The atonement experience is the only way. We have to accept the death of Christ if we accept Christ, don't we? And we accept the death of Christ because we're told that it is through his death that we have life. Correct? Now, we accept this as factual, and we accept it in a factual way. But just because we accept it in a factual way, what relationship does that have to my death, you say? By faith, I accept what Christ has done for me, but actually, what happens as far as I am concerned? How do I fit into this picture? In other words, the subjectiveness of this that actually we're getting at. Yes, Virginia? I have to die. This is right. Galatians 2:20. This is right. There's no question about this. And Paul said, I die daily, and all of this. This is all true. But what does he say here? He says, I have to be made conformable to the death. You see, this is far more than just saying, yes, I'm willing to die. It's far more than this. This is experiential death. This is not just simply theoretical death. This is subjective. And you remember what we are told the subjective meaning is? Having the character or quality of the subject. Now, this is the conformability. This is that which is absolutely necessary that begins at the time of my acceptance of the atonement. When I accept the atonement of Jesus Christ, then begins a process of actually making the death of Christ a practical experience in my life. Not theoretical any longer, only. You see, it is theoretical simply because I have gone through the process. I see all of the horror of what Christ went through. I see his loneliness. I see his the mental torture. I see him in the Garden of Gethsemane there weeping and shedding great drops of blood in his agony and all of this. You see, this touches my heart, and it should. And I surrender to him, but I have to do more than that. I have to participate in this thing, you see. This death of Christ has to be mine. And that's the subjectiveness of the experience. So that actually it is not just simply a matter of a theory, but it is absolutely practical. Now, Paul says that this takes conformability. Now, what is this conformability? It's more than just saying it. This is right. But what does it mean? What actually works, you see, to make me conformable? Well, there's much that we could read here to verify this. We'll read down very quickly through what Paul has to say here. He says in verse 11, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Now, here we very, very often think that Paul is talking here of the resurrection, you see, after he dies, the resurrection of the physical body. That's not what he's talking about here. Paul is talking about the death experience and the resurrection experience that is applicable when he is conformable unto death, you see. A new man comes forth out of the old man. That's why Jesus said, except a corn of wheat, what? Fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. You see, this death process that Paul is talking about here is not the physical body of death. The death he's talking about here is the spiritual death. Now, let me go on here and you'll catch the point. Verse 12, "Not as though I had already attained, either or were already perfect," you see. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what is this? What is this thing? This is that new birth experience, you say, that is constantly, Paul said, having to be a daily death experience and a resurrection to a closer walk with God every solitary day. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. What is he talking about? As many as be perfect, be thus minded. Pardon? When actually I am conformed, does that mean that there's a finished work? No, what does it mean?
Continuous growth.
Tomorrow there's going to be another confirmation. You see, tomorrow I'm going to have to be conformable in something else tomorrow, and the next day, you see. And this process of now, what Paul is really talking about, is the process of sanctification, which follows justification, and this is a conformability. This is the conforming process of the death experience. Death, spiritual death, is not a one-time experience, but it is a what? Continuing experience, you see. It is a, Paul said, I die daily. It's a daily death experience, and it's a daily resurrection to life, you see, in newness and a new experience. Yes?
Let me read the verse found in this version.
What version do you have?
This is the King James 2.
Oh, okay.
So as many as are perfect should be of this mind. And if you think differently in anything, God will reveal this to you.
This is good. This is good. Now, King James says in let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Now, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as so as ye have us for an example. Now, in verse 18 and 19, we're going to press right home, for he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of what? They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, what is he talking about here? Who is he talking about as an enemy of the cross of Christ? A Christian who doesn't what?
Doesn't die.
A Christian who simply refuses to allow the death process. You remember now, was it last week or the week before, we went through this death process experience. And the Christian who is not minded to die is absolutely not a Christian. You see, it's untenable that a Christian can be a Christian and accept Christ without accepting his death. And it is impossible to accept the death of Christ and not apply it, you see, in any effective way in my life. Now notice, Paul says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is what? Their belly. And whose glory is their shame, and who mind earthly things. Now, what is he really talking about here? Pardon? The lust for the things of this world, whatever they might be. This is true. How do we know? Read verse 20. For our conversation, the word conversation is an archaic word that means manner of life. For our manner of life is in heaven, from whence we are also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the end of the sentence should be where that semicolon is there. For our manner of life is in heaven. That should be the end of a continuing sentence there. You see, here we have Paul describing those who refuse this death process, but who are tied to the world, the things of the world, and what the world has to offer, even the lusts of the flesh itself. That's why he says, whose God is their belly and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. And actually, I suppose that if you wanted to spend the whole time on that one verse, it would be easy to do. But Paul says, for our conversation or our manner of life is in heaven. It's not, you say, not tied to this earth. Now, in what way? In what way is he talking about here? Our manner of life, you say, he ties this right back to the fact that Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, Christ and I now are partners completely, and it is Christ who lives in me, so that my direction for my life, my manner of life, comes from above. It's in heaven. Though I dwell on this earth, that's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but the life which I now live in the flesh, that's here on the earth, I, you say, live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life which I now live is Christ living in me. In other words, heaven, in reality, is in me. Now, this is what happens to the person when they go through the subjective and appropriate and apply the subjective aspect of the cross of Christ. It is no longer simply a matter of the expiatory work, the method, and we have studied this and we've been deeply moved by this. But this must be something that is actually appropriated. Now, how is it appropriated? Well, turn back to the book of Romans with me. And in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, and there in verse 10 and 11, these most precious verses. For in, that's Romans chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. For in that he died unto sin. Who's the he? Christ. He died unto sin once. But in that he liveth, he, what? Liveth unto God. Then what's the next word? Likewise, reckon who? You. Now, what is he talking about? As Christ, you see, did this? Likewise, what? Reckon. What is the word reckon? Consider?
Count myself.
Count it, you see. Now, here was this man. Here was this man who actually died through the experience of his son, you see. And he had a perfect legal right to actually claim this as his experience. Did he not? You see, the son died in his place, therefore he died through his son. Yes.
Then he could also claim that the life he was living was his son's life.
Legally? No. Not, no, I don't think that he, in a sense, I suppose that this, but this would probably be a little bit difficult to sell. But spiritually speaking, you see, this is what God gives as a gift. But the Son gave his life, but he had nothing else to give. But Jesus does, and this makes the difference. Now, the facts are simply these. The Father claimed the death of his son as his, therefore he was free. Now, what did he have to do to make this a reality? What did he have to do to make it a reality? He had to reckon it to be true. He had to reckon it to be true. Was it a fact? Was it? Certainly it was a fact. Certainly it was a fact. This man died through his son's sacrifice. Legally, you see, it was absolutely. Now, when I die through Christ, who died for me, is this a fact? Do I die? Do I? Pardon? But you see, do I have the legal right to claim this? I have absolutely the legal right to claim it. Now, this is exactly what we're trying to get at. Yes, Dorothy.
Yes, I believe it, but I'll go with you anyway.
That's right. That's right. You see, there's only one thing that he could claim that would free him from actually being drafted. Only one thing he could claim. And that was his judicial standing, his legal standing. He was a man who was absolutely eligible for the draft, even though he had X number of kids. I don't know how many. But you see, he was still eligible for that draft. But when he claimed his legal standing of the fact that he had died The law had no power on him, you see. Couldn't touch him. Now, Satan comes along and claims you and me. Even though we, you see, go through the death process, the devil comes along and he tempts us. Now, what is the secret? What is the answer to the devil's temptation?
I'm dead.
I am dead. Just the same as this father. I'm dead. You can't tell me I'm dead. Now, in our Sabbath school lesson, it deals with actually the power as well as the penalty, you see. To be free from the power and the penalty. The problem is, you see, most of us in our lives are perfectly willing and anxious to be free from the penalty of sin. Sin evokes a tremendous penalty. Makes me feel guilty, sick to my stomach. It just makes me miserable, weak. So I come to the Lord and I say, Lord, I'm sorry. And He delivers me from this and I get up and I feel great, say. But I walk 10 feet and I've fallen again. Now, what is the problem? You see, the whole thing revolves just about what you've been talking here, this matter of the death principle. I am willing for Christ to apply His death principle to my sins and forgive my sins. That delivers me from the penalty. But when it comes to the power, what does this take? It takes conformability. You see, to what? What does the Scripture say? Conformable unto His death, you see. In other words, and to actually be subjective, to apply the cross subjectively to me, means to actually be as He was, you see. A willingness to die. Now, when it comes to actually being delivered from the power of sin, you see, when I'm delivered from the penalty or the guilt of sin, I feel comfortable at the moment because nothing is really harassing me right at that moment. But I am not actually willing to go the second mile and be delivered from the power of sin. That is the devil's hold. Now, why does the devil find access to me? You see, when I apply my freedom from his power or his influence on my life, it is just exactly the same as this father applied his freedom from the draft law. I claim my judicial standing, you see. I reckon at that moment that I am dead. So when the devil comes along with a temptation, he is in reality appealing to who? He's appealing to the dead man, but what is the problem? The dead man is still alive, you see. That's the real problem. You see, I have actually allowed him to be resurrected. He died when I was justified, and every time I'm cleansed, he died. But the problem is that I resurrected him because I was not willing, you see, to actually reckon at every temptation, reckon myself dead indeed unto sin. To deny myself. He that will come after me, let him what? Deny himself and take up the cross, his cross, and follow me, you see. Now this is applying the death principle at every temptation. When the devil comes along and starts tempting, instead of me arguing, you see, or debating, resisting, anything you want to call it, no matter what it is. If I try and resist this thing, he'll simply bundle me up and cart me off. And he carts me off to his own way in his own manner. And I find myself very much alive in the devil's camp. His discouraging camp. This is right.
Jesus said, be in the world, but not of the world.
This is right. Be in the world, but not of the world. You see, to be conformed to death is the only part of the Christian life that is difficult. The problem with most of us is that we spend our time in trivialities, worrying over the little sins, you see, that actually are an irritation to us. And we think that when we gain one of those, we really arrived, no matter what it is. Maybe I have a sarcastic tongue, and I finally just whip myself into submission, and I've gained this. Well, when you've gained that, victory over that sarcastic tongue, then you find that you have three other problems on the other side of the fence. When you gain those, you've got six more, and the devil keeps just multiplying these things until you're simply discouraged, you're absolutely downhearted over trying to battle and gain the victory over these little things, because about the time you've gained all of this victory, then the devil resurrects the old man in it, and you find yourself sarcastic again, and you become discouraged. Now, what has happened? The facts are, you see, that all of this God wants to deliver through the death process, because a dead man can't be tempted.
Does that have to be a daily experience?
Daily. Hourly, maybe.
Couldn't I go through one day without transgressing?
I doubt it. Do you?
It's hard.
You see, the thing is that it has to be as often as actually the devil comes to tempt, that's all. But when the devil comes and he tempts you and he meets a dead man every time, that's a kind of a frightening experience, and he gives up. Nobody likes to, just talk to a dead man. And if actually the devil meets a dead man and you simply say, as Paul says here, reckon yourself, therefore, dead indeed unto sin. That's the biblical, that's God's plan for the deliverance from the power of sin through the cross, through the atoning work of Christ. The whole problem is that we simply don't want to convey the idea under any circumstance that we are to try and gain the victory over one thing at a time. Is that the way the devil or a dead man gains the victory? When a dead man dies, does he die just a little bit at a time? Does he die to his bad habits and the good part of him still alive, if there isn't? What does he die to? He's died. He's dead completely. And the death process we've been talking about, the crucifixion, the cross of Christ, is the beginning of life. It's the beginning of newness of life. But that newness of life is actually given to us as a judicial standing, and then the conformability. As Christ says to Fred, this thing that you did today, you shouldn't do that. Fred says, now listen, I'm not so sure about that. This is resistance, you say. But when God says to him, now Fred, you shouldn't do that thing, he says, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I didn't realize that was wrong, but that too is on the altar. Simply a complete surrender each day of every solitary experience that we know to be outside of God's will. You see, the only battle that the Christian ever fights is with who? Who? Self. I'm glad I didn't hear anyone say Satan, because you're not battling with Satan. He'd like to have you battle with him. He'd love to take you on. Why? Because he knows he can defeat you. He's a coward. He's a total coward. And he knows that he can defeat you or me or any other human being. He's defeated every human being that was ever born on this planet except Jesus Christ. And if I then, because Christ gained the victory, claim his victory, reckon his victory as mine, because Christ gives me this privilege, legally he gives me this privilege to do this, then the devil is defeated. You see, totally defeated. He's totally defeated in my life at any time when I go through the death experience. I simply surrender to Him. Tomorrow I may have something more that I didn't know about today.
There's nothing total about any of
it. No. It is a continuing totality. You see, this is the whole thing. Mrs. Knight.
We should praise the Lord more.
Oh, absolutely.
It seems like the devil couldn't get in very quickly if we were just thanking Him and praising Him.
If we praise Him and thank Him for what He did on Calvary's cross, you say, He provided everything for us. He provided deliverance. He provided victory. He provided peace, joy, happiness. Everything is provided. And it all comes from that cross, you say. Every solitary bit of life begins for the Christian right there. Ted?
You're coming to a much better understanding of these battles we're having. It seems to me like it's body had these battles and still have them. Now I realize it's battling with myself.
And this is when we began to realize that actually we're battling with ourselves in this thing, and that actually to battle with myself is the most foolish thing in reality, when all I need to do is to reckon myself to be dead. You see, claim the provision. Because this is in reality where the victory always lies, in claiming the fact you have power to submit only, you see. This is the only power you have because it's Christ dwelling in you, not you, yourself, you see. It's Christ supplying the life. It's He that is living in you, and it isn't He supplying power for you to live. You see what I mean? Christ lives in you. He is the hope of glory. He is the one who actually is daily, hourly living in you. It's this experience that is of value. And the only thing that I can do is to, rather than to try and think that I am living the Christian life, the only thing that I do is to keep myself open, you see, and submitted to Him so that He can and will do this in me. This is living the daily life, the Christian life. Keep reckoning myself dead to indeed understand, but alive unto God, you see. The thing that really it makes it difficult for the Christian in an experience like this is that the old man, called in the Bible the flesh, just doesn't want to die. He will struggle to be alive no matter what. Just if he can stay alive, that's all in this wide world that he wants to do, is to stay alive somewhere along the line. What is this? This is the old ego man, you see. This is the egocentricity that is inherently planted there by the devil in every solitary man. And it starts from the time that a child is a little child. All children, you see, began to be oriented to selfishness almost the day that they're born.
I was thinking about that earlier, and I think I see them. Anyway, okay, in the morning, I have my prayer, you know, and I ask the Lord to be with me through this day, and he's near me, and he's going to give me through this day. And I can drop that right there, you know. I'd ask the Lord to do it, and I'll do it there. Now, during the day, some things come up that may kind of trouble me a little. I might have something that isn't going just the way I want, and I attempt to get upset, you know.
Yeah.
Well, then I have to say, well, Lord, calm me down here, you know. This is where my heart is being kept.
Yes, this is true. The problem with this is, you see, most of the time when we began our daily life, then again we began to become involved in sins. That is, little things that come along through the life, through daily experience, and we get entangled with dealing with each one of these, when in reality, if we would constantly, you see, be living on the plane where we are reckoning ourselves dead to sin, you see, dead indeed unto sin, the sin principle, then as these little things come along, and I find that I have been tripped up in this, I simply say, Lord, This experience that I've just had, maybe I said something sarcastic, you see. I was unkind. And I say, Lord, the devil certainly tripped me up there. I'm sorry about this, and I want to make this right. I simply say to John, well, John, I shouldn't have said that. Please forgive me for this. And God, you see, takes care of this. There's no problem of any kind. There's no problem of any kind. This is not, in reality, a matter of rebelling against God. This is simply a matter of not being totally conscious of every one of Satan's attacks on me. And when he hits me from an angle that I am not normally hit on, I'm not always aware of it. This is exactly why James says, count it all joy when ye fall into what? Divers temptations. What does he mean? No, he's not talking about many. He's talking about different temptations, you say. In other words, if my life is made up of falling in the same trap every solitary day that I live, the same trap of sin every day that I live, what's it a sign of? I haven't died to that experience, you see. I simply haven't died to it. And that's a real tragedy. Yes?
It takes time to really your life. It very takes time. It does take time.
No. Yes, I agree with you. I agree with you. Mike, you had your hand up.
You answered all about the fact that the repetition of sin represents
the sin of God. You see, but this should not, in any sense of the word, make me discouraged because I fall into this thing again, but rather make me to realize that the simplicity of the answer of this has not penetrated my mind. I've not applied it. Here I am. Lord, help me to apply it. The devil operates in a very organized and a regular pattern. And he's just like you. If you try a certain thing and it succeeds, you're going to keep trying, and you keep working at it. But when you try it for a few times and it no longer succeeds, you're going to try something else. And this is exactly the way the devil works. You see, the victory that we gain, it's Christ's victory again, death in this. In other words, when the devil comes back to me with that temptation, I simply do exactly as the man did. I've died. And watch his expression on his face. I mean, really, literally, try it, believe it. Fred?
This is the point that I remember that was brought up some time ago when we talked about temptation. Not necessarily that we gain any victory, but we accept the victory that Christ has given.
That's right.
Say to Satan, I'm sorry, you're knocking on the wrong door.
Correct.
Christ has gained the victory for me, you have to deal with him.
That's exactly right. It is no longer a temptation. You see, this is the deliverance then from what? The power of sin. In other words, the attractiveness of that sin, and you'll be amazed, totally amazed at yourself. Why was I ever attracted to that? Now, you don't believe that, but that's a fact.
Well, I think just from our studies here, two things that appeared, you know, maybe just even a year or 2 years ago that didn't seem all that bad. I mean, well, there wasn't anything good about it, but it didn't seem that bad. And I just see it a totally different life, and you want to do something that doesn't get to you.
This is the glorious part of actually God delivering me from the power. And that which I once enjoyed, I find is no longer attractive. Frankie, you had your hand up, did you? Or was it Mrs. Rideout? Somebody, I saw a hand over here somewhere. Mrs. Rideout.
I'd like to read that.
Just read it loud now.
He who is in view for the spirit of Christ and by its impact, the blow that is aimed at him falls upon Satan. who surrounds him is his treasure. Whatever comes to him comes from Christ. He has no need to resist that evil, for Christ is his defense. He has nothing can touch him except by our Lord's permission, and all things that are permitted to work together for good, then it works out. And if we could get that picture, that only what Christ is running through, and I'm talking to myself. Everybody says it doesn't make one bit of difference. You just say, Lord, you've got to do that through, and it's up to you to handle it.
This is God's permissive will. And I tell you, it's a marvelous thing. Well, yes, Pat, we must... Mount of Blessing, page 71. Okay. Pardon?
That's the condition of the temple that you've already submitted.
That's what we need to be. Well, praise the Lord for the message that comes to us from the cross. If only that we could grasp it in its entirety, apply it, realize that there is the power, there is the strength of daily living. It is not a matter of just simply what happened 2,000 years ago. It's there what actually is the subjective study of that experience that happened 2,000 years ago applied today. So I actually participate, become actually in character like the subject. That's subjectively applying the cross of Calvary today. Yes, Ted, and we must go.
Years ago, I got this impression somewhere along the way that the moment we find ourselves getting into some kind of trouble, temptation or frustration or something we know is wrong, the moment we become aware of this, all we need to think of Jesus in our own mind, turning him asking for his guidance, the problem is gone.
That's living in Christ, living in a complete relationship with Him, that His power is available to me on a continuing basis, moment by moment. Yes.
Before it comes to our mind, if I have done some things.
Correct. The devil catches us once in a while with a wandering mind. Correct. Correct. The old devil, you say, is the one who puts the thoughts. You don't originate the thoughts anyway. And every thought that comes to you comes from one power or the other. And believe me, when they come from the other, you better get rid of them. Okay. It's been a real pleasure this evening to listen to your comments and to participate with you in this discussion. I pray, God, that our sitting together has been profitable.
Thank you for listening to another powerful presentation provided by Justified Walk Ministries. We invite you to contact us for many of our other presentations by Frank Phillips and other speakers that will help you have a closer walk with Jesus Christ. Pastor Frank Phillips also wrote a book titled His Robe or Mine. Many people are using this media for group sessions and Bible studies. You can contact us for your free copies at www.justifiedwalk.com or email us at justifiedwalk@justifiedwalk.com, or you can write to The Justified Walk, P.O. Box 233, Berrien Springs, Michigan 49103. Please feel free to share these timely messages with those you know and those you meet.